Do you ever feel discontent or depleted? With the pace of life, we can easily find ourselves out of sync with our Heavenly Father. We may have all the right practices in place, yet lack soul satisfaction. How do we find rest, develop intimacy with God, and live satisfied? We will discover practical patterns Jesus models for us to live happy, healthy, and holy.
Why don't you tell the person next to you, you're looking good this morning? Now do your second choice, the person on the other side. There you go, one of those old preacher jokes. You like that, right? What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Last week I started a series called Happy, Healthy, and Holy, and we kind of dove into this concept that we chase after a balanced life, and we find ourselves chasing after false hope, because if our life was truly balanced, it would look something like this, where everything is perfect. It has its little compartments where our marriage is perfect, our kids are doing the right thing, but as we all know, we live this thing called life, and that is not how life works. But life happens in rhythms, and there's a tension, and balancing the idea of the realizing that there is no balance in life, but there can be healthy rhythms, and we can manage the tensions that we have. But it all starts first with our relationship with Jesus. You see, if our relationship with Jesus, everything else should come from that. It should look like this. A relationship with Jesus should be our center. And then from that, hey, you know what? I need to get more attention to my marriage right now. I need to get more attention to my kids right now. But we find this healthy rhythm and we balance the tension of life. And then I kind of broke through the idea of what I've gotten from Dallas Willard. He wrote a book called Renovation of the Heart, and he talks about the layers of our soul. You see, the first layer that we have is our heart. It's our will, it's our spirit, it's literally just kind of the essence of who we are. And then there's the next layer to that is our mind. It talks about our thoughts. There's no feeling without a thought and no thought without a feeling. And our thought life, how that carries into the health of our soul. That's an important thing, because as a man thinketh, so is he. So we're talking about that layer of our mind, and then also when it comes to our body, our appetite. This is our physical body. This is the habits that we have. Anybody been to Whole Foods? I love Whole Foods. Just a little expensive food, but I love Whole Foods, right? They have this little section in Whole Foods called Temptation Corner. It's called the bakery, okay? We were there the other day, and I'm walking by, and I'm like, dear Lord, I will not eat that buttermilk cream cupcake with that little raspberry on top. But I'll be honest, I bought it. I'm just saying, I bought it. But I ran, I exercised on Saturday, so it was my little treat, right? Anyways, but we gotta take care of our physical bodies. There's things that we need to do to make sure our physical bodies are as healthy as we possibly can, because that plays into the health of our soul. And the next layer he talks about is our relationships. Bad company corrupts good character, the Bible says. Our healthy relationships that we have in our life. What are the influences that we have in our lives? How important it is for us to have healthy relationships. And there's sometimes God brings people into your season of life for that season, and then maybe they move on or they change, because there's certain seasons in our life where we need certain relationships to help influence and guide us so that way we can have a healthy soul. And these relationships even go into your family, looking into your family's history and past. And I talked about how I took my teen years ago through Emotionally Healthy Leader, and it really just gets into the idea of some of your family history to help you understand some of the relationships of your past, how influencing your present. All of these layers play into kind of the big picture of what your soul is and taking care of these things. And how important. You see, we often confuse behavior modification, changing our habits, but Jesus didn't come for us to have a certain type of behavior. He came to transform our whole self. He came to transform all of us, our very essence of our heart and our mind, our emotions. He came to transform all of those things. And so last week, we really focused on the idea of the health of our soul and where our rest comes from. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And it says, and I will give you rest. That word rest is shalom. I will give you peace for your soul. I will give you peace. And that's why we have to have our peace and our health of our soul and our relationships and our life all really stems immediately from the center point of our relationship with Jesus. I love how Bridges wrote a book called Pursuing Holiness, and I'm using some of his content today. It's just a great book, but he kind of breaks down this idea of holiness as simply this: God calls us to obedience, not victory. He calls us to be obedient. It's his responsibility to bring the victory. I can only do what I can do right here. I need to be faithful in this moment and be obedient in this moment and allow God to determine the victory or when that comes. I can be obedient in the moment of praying for healing, but God determines when my healing comes. I can pray for the moment and be obedient and tithe and do things financially so that way my finances are blessed in favor of the Lord, but when it comes to him blessing it, that's up to him. I can only tithe. I could only be obedient. The reason I like when he brings the, I think the reason why I like this statement is because it just brings such clarity to this concept of holiness that we hear about in the church. And the reality of it is, I'll be honest with you this morning, the church has not always been the best in this topic, because sometimes the church has come across that in order to be holy, they've leaned into more of legalism and been more abusive with it, manipulative, been kind of leaning into this thing of being, using this concept of being holy and controlling. But holiness is all about leaning into the balance and the tension between grace and truth and our relationship with Jesus, not legalism. The stewardship of our soul is not selfish, it's holy. Taking care of our soul is important. Leaning into our relationship with Jesus is important. I love this quote from Dallas Willard. It says this: "The most important thing in life is not what you do, it's who you become, because that's what you will take into eternity. You are an unceasing spiritual being with an eternal destination in God's great universe." Amen. We are spiritual beings. So today, last week, talking about our soul and rest, what it is to find health in that, and really just understanding the layers that we are created in so that way we could better steward. Stewardship is one of kind of like a core value that I've had in my life for years, and it's stewardship is the definition for me is simply managing God's call and resources in my life. I want to manage the blessing of my soul and the resources and the things that he's blessed me with, and we have to do the same thing when it comes to our soul. So today, we're going to talk about the power of holiness and how that plays a role in our life and what that looks like. But at first, in order to grasp the power of holiness in our life, we have to start with the holiness of who our God is and understand how holy he is. You see, there's more depth than just this idea of God's holiness being this perfect, but this attribute that we have, that we see from Scripture about him being a holy God, it's a little bit unique compared to these other attributes. God's holiness is perfect freedom from all evil. Now, there's so many different verses you could see where it talks about God's holiness and description of it. And I was really just kind of wrestling like, all right, what is exactly, like what's the most clear, efficient, that's my mentality, like efficient way to teach and to bring this some clarity in our lives. And that's in 1 John chapter 1. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all, period. You see, the holiness of God is the absence of evil. It's moral purity. God doesn't grow in humility. He doesn't grow in truth. He doesn't grow into his purity. It's who he is. So absolute holiness of God should be great of assurance to us. The holiness of God should be, we should not only praise him, but be thankful for the fact of how holy he is, because that means his will and his actions towards me will always be pure and holy. I asked a question last week, and I'm going to ask it again. Do you believe that the will of God is better for you than the will you have for yourself? Because if we truly do, and as I'm like typing this, I'm like, man, I don't even know if I believe this myself. Because we deal with adversity in life. We deal with insecurity and doubt. And we're, well, if I can just do this. But do we truly believe that the will of God is better for our life than the one that we have? found this discussion kind of among commentaries talking about the holiness of God is the perfection of all of his attributes. The idea that he's all powerful, but he's holy power. He's a God of mercy, but it's holy mercy. He's a God that forgives, but it's holy forgiveness. He's the God of all wisdom, but it's holy wisdom. You see, to understand, the holiness is the perfection of all of God's attributes because his holiness is constant. It is, it shall be forever. The holiness of God, everything about him is holy. It's pure, it's perfect, it's right, it's just. But how many of y'all know there's times we disagree with what God's allowing into our life? But all of his motives and his actions towards you and towards humanity, it's always holy. It's always perfect because he can't be anything but himself. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Angels cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's a holy God. Most of us go, okay, Pastor Aaron, I kind of knew that before I showed up today. What else you got, right? We have this, we get it. God's perfect. He's holy, but the problem is we tend to like categorize him as just kind of like this mystical, majestic thing that we kind of just get. But yet, you have to understand he's so vast and hard to comprehend, but yet he's also very accessible. He's very personable. His desire is for you to be intimate with him. The fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. When it's talking about the fear of the Lord, yes, it is the recognition of the fact that he's a holy God. He's allowed us into his presence, but the fear of the Lord is not the spirit of fear. The fear of the Lord is for you to recognize the holiness of who he is, because God doesn't put fear in our life to push us away, because he's a God that desires intimacy with us. So the fear of the Lord is, yes, to recognize I'm humbled, I'm at your mercy, I'm at your grace, I'm literally here for because you've allowed me to be. You woke me up this morning because you've allowed me to wake up this morning. So you recognize you have a fear of the Lord, but that fear isn't to push us away, it's to draw us in. Amen. He is a holy God. But what do? And we've seen this throughout humanity for generations. We tend to want God to fit a mold that we have in our mind, our Western world Christianity or whatever it may be, whatever the context. But yet it's been happening for generations because we see it in Exodus chapter 32. Pastor Seth was talking about how this morning during worship, how he led them out of Egypt. He delivered them. And now they found themselves in Exodus chapter 32, and Moses had been gone for a while. They approached Aaron. I want to make sure it's clear. This is not me. This is a different Aaron. And you're going to see why in a moment. This is a different Aaron that they're talking about in the Bible. And they came to Aaron. They're like, we should have other gods, and we had to have something to worship. Is Moses even coming back? And Aaron, in a moment of weakness, not his best moment in the Bible, he's like, sure. Why don't you bring me your jewelry and we'll kind of melt it down and we'll make a calf and we'll worship him. We'll give altar, we'll build an altar for him. We'll give sacrifices to it. Look at what happens. I want to show you something in chapter 32, verse 4 through 5. It says, he took what they had handed him and made it into an idol, cast it in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with the tool. Then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. Verse 5, and when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. I want to go back to verse 4. I want us to see something here, because we're like, all right, here's the Israelites. They're referencing that word gods, that's plural. It's Elohims, okay? They're referencing the right God, but wrong context, kind of confusing, even saying it's the same God that got us out of Egypt. But it's being used in a plural context, and our God is not multiple. He's three in one. But then look what Aaron does in the next verse when he talks about the festival of the Lord. There, that word is translated as Yahweh. You see, they still were saying, yeah, we know who our God is, but We just want to change them a little bit. We just want to, as Moses, our leader may never come back. We gotta find a different God. We gotta use a statue. Any of you guys ever wanted to change God to mold in the way that suits you better? Well, let's be honest, all of us have. We've all had our moments. We read these stories as if, well, I will never be like Israel. I would never build a golden calf. You may not do it with gold, but you may do it with something else. You may have something in your life that is on the throne of your heart that really that's the place that's meant for God to be. You see, they took something that, and they changed the concept of what it truly was. And thankfully, when Moses, God saw what was happening, told Moses to come back down off the mountain. Let's just say they had a come to Jesus moment. And they destroyed the calf, the gold, and Aaron. But what had happened was, came up with all of his excuses, and God brought some judgment upon them. But see, what's the golden calf in our life? See, we got to recognize the holiness of God. We can't mold it to fit what we want. We see it happen. Man's been doing it for generations. But what does it mean to become holy, for us to become holy? I'm going to read a few verses here. You can follow along if you like. Blessed are those that take notes, for they shall make it into heaven. First Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to evil desires you have had when you've lived in ignorance. But just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Romans 3, 23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of the glory, glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. Not Jesus' sin, our sin. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People were made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life with the shedding of blood. There was a payment. There you were bought with the price. The holiness of us starts in him first. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, I love this. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Make every effort to live in peace with people you like that have the same skin color, the same political views. But make every effort to live in peace with everyone, to be holy. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I looked up that little phrase, make every effort, and just kind of dove into it a little bit. And it gives this phrase in the commentaries you translate it, it's kind of like this concept of a pursue in a hostile manner. That when it comes to the holiness in our lives, that we're going to have to be hostile with it. It's going to require a little grit. It's going to require a little bit of discipline. It's going to require a little bit, maybe some like holy anger to, you know what, I am going to live right. I am going to have my marriage right. I am going to pursue the Lord. Just kind of this hostile grit towards holiness. Make every effort. Because guess what? It ain't going to be easy. It ain't going to be easy to get along with people, right? It isn't going to be easy when you have disagreements. But make every effort so that way you can live in peace. So let's talk about holiness a little bit. Holiness is this joint venture between God and us. No one can attain any degree of holiness without God working in their life first, but just as surely, no one can attain it without the effort also on our part. God has made it possible for us to walk in holiness, but he has given us the responsibility of doing the walking. He's requiring something of us. Holiness is something that will always take effort on this side of heaven. Just like when it comes to our soul care, once we get to a certain place, guess what? It isn't just gonna be like, oh, I'm done. When it comes to the hostile approach towards your holiness, you ain't just gonna reach a certain point and everything's gonna be better and now you're done. No, it's gonna be a constant day-to-day step of obedience, one thing at a time. But one day, God promises that all who believe in him and put their faith in Jesus Christ will finally be holy and spend eternity with him. Today, pursuing holiness means having a relationship with God, which is defined by our obedience. I love how 1 Thessalonians says this, "For God has not called us for impurity, but into holiness." When it comes to our pursuit of holiness, it comes out of our love and our passion for Jesus, and we fuel that, and we add fire to it, we add energy to it by our constant pursuit of his presence. You see, this is a joint venture between us and God. There's things that are required of us, and there's things that God will do on his own timing. Today, it's your job. Tomorrow is God's job. Okay, you have to understand that obedience is your job. The outcome is his job. The faithfulness is your job. The future is God's job. Seeking is our job. Supplying is his job. The correct response is your responsibility. The correct results is his responsibility. But we have to do our part. We have to play a role. It's this thing that he created, this free will. We have the ability to choose either death or life. You get to choose. Amen. You see, our pursuit in holiness starts with our obedience. What makes holiness easier is the fact that when we're actively and regularly spending time in his presence, because he's the one that will give us rest. So our holiness comes through our faith and recognizing that I was not righteous, that I have fallen short, but I put my faith in humility and seek after forgiveness and mercy from an all-powerful, all-holy God, asking for holy forgiveness. Now, we tend to have our golden calf, and I get it, things that we kind of carry around with us. I mean, no one walked in with a golden calf under their arm this morning, at least not that I noticed, but maybe on the inside or in our mind, we got this thing that we're thinking of right now. Amen. But now, I love sports. I love sports. I love baseball. I mean, we even saw, I remember being at a Rays game playing against Boston, and it was bottom of the ninth, and we had to win in order to get to the playoffs for like the first time like ever. And I'll be honest, the Lord favors some teams over the others. I'm just being real with you. So sorry for all you Boston fans, but the Lord favors those. You know, hey, they're from Florida, okay, the Rays. And my dad says, in Florida, it's not heaven, but you can see it from here, right? Same thing with the Rays. But here we are, bottom of the ninth. It's me and Hannah, my little sister, at this game. And here comes the pitch, right? That sweet sound of that baseball hitting that wooden bat in that sweet spot. It's about 2 inches. And there it goes. And the place went nuts. Got the winning run, right? The other day, maybe some of you that are soccer fans, I think I saw a kid here today had a Messi jersey on. Messi in his first game. I mean, you couldn't end the game better than making the winning penalty kick, right? Place goes nuts. The atmosphere is just electric. The energy is huge, right? I mean, maybe you like football. Maybe you remember that time you had a football game and they made that winning touchdown, or all of a sudden he breaks through the line and there he goes, open field, 80 yards, touchdown. It's just like spectacular moments can happen in these sporting events. But let me tell you what I didn't hear when we were leaving the stadium after we won. See, as we're walking out of the stadium, of course, all of our Rays fans, we're all Christians. We were being very nice to all the Boston fans that lost. Just reminding them who our God is as we were having a conversation. I'm just kidding. But anyways, they're very passionate. They're yelling and screaming. They're all excited. We're going to the playoffs. But you know what I didn't hear? I didn't hear a guy walk out of there and be like, "Oh my gosh, did you guys, what a hit that was. What a way to end the game. You know what? That was such a powerful moment in my life. I don't think, you know what? I think my marriage is gonna work out. You know what? Because of that goal that Messi scored at the end of that game, oh, you know what? I walked in here on drugs, but I'm walking out of here free in Jesus' name," right? Come on now. That's not happening at a sporting event. Yeah, it might be some good memories. You don't want to know where I do hear that conversation happening at times? It's in the house of the Lord. Amen. People walk out of the house of God. I don't know what God did to him this morning, but he wants to come back next week. I don't know what you're doing to my kid on Thursday night, but something's not the same, and I'm thankful for it. You see, when we walk and come into the house of God and we're planted and we're flourishing, his spirit rests, and we encounter the presence of God, we walk away different. We walk away transformed. We don't just walk away with a memory. We walk away with a relationship and an intimacy with God that maybe we've never realized we had access to. We walk away from the presence of God different. So, what is the power of holiness? We talked about the concept of our God being a holy God. We talked about what it is for us to become holy, but what is it talking about when it talks about the power of holiness? In Romans chapter 6, quite a few verses I'm going to read here. You can follow along on the screen. It says this in verse 15, "But then, shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means." Verse 16, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you were slaves to the one you obey? Rather, you were slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads, or I'm sorry, leads to death, or to the obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." I'm using an example from everyday life because you are human, because of your human limitations. Like, appreciate that, Paul. Thanks for speaking down to me, right? "Just as you used your, we offered ourselves as slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness." Here it is. "And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." You want to know what the power of holiness is? It's eternal life with him. That's our great prize. We get to be with him for all eternity. Heaven is not some default destination that we go to. We just don't all of a sudden like, okay, I'm going to live for Jesus. And no, now I'm going to live this way. Or I'm going to live this way. And now we just think we're all going to go to heaven. It's not a default destination. The fear of the Lord brings us to that knowledge and wisdom. I might have shared this before, but on the road of life, being in the middle of fear of the Lord, on one side you have a ditch of legalism. Sometimes we get a little too far over and we determine that the fear of the Lord is being legalistic and religious. But on the other side of that same road, there's a ditch of lawlessness where we just